Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
No contention, no compromise. As saints entrusted with the faith, we have to learn to contend for this faith without becoming contentious and without compromising the truth. This is the third message in our series called Earnestly Contend, in which we are looking at the book of Jude. If you've missed the previous sermons, or if you would like to watch the video of this sermon, I've shared those links in the show notes.
We are continuing our look through the book of Jude in a series that we've called Earnestly Contend. That's a phrase that Jude uses right near the beginning. But we've been asking a question a little bit to start off this series. What exactly does that look like? What's our attitude supposed to be about this? And what we see right from the opening words is that Jude calls us to have a servant's attitude. When he calls himself the servant of Jesus, instead of calling himself the brother of Jesus, which he could, but he's like, I'm not trying to give a title that's going to open a door for me, but I want you to know what I have as this relationship with Jesus, that he is my Lord and he's my Savior, and he's calling on us to have that same servant's posture as well. And then we looked at how we are then going to exhibit that, how we live that out in our lives. What does that look like? Last week, we dug into this word contend, and we were reminded that this is an all-in thing. This is not just a casual weekend warrior, just kind of every once in a while we can step in, step out. Things get going tough. Maybe I'm going to take a little break here. But this is, remember, the root word for that contend is one of the words that we would translate in English as agonize. We're gonna push through this. We're going to get to the end so that God is glorified in this. Now, the question then that we have to ask about this then is what exactly is it that we're contending for? What is Jude telling us to step up for? So let's look at verse number 3. Again, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Contend for the faith that was entrusted to the saints. Now, that word saints that he uses there has the same root word when we go back up in verse number 1 when he says those who are loved by God the Father. People who have been set apart, not because they were special, but they are special now that God's presence has taken up residence in their life. And so he says, now this is what has been entrusted to you. Let me show you this phrase here. Urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Let me show it to you out of the Amplified Bible because I think it comes out a little bit clearer here. To contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. Delivered verbally. That's literally what the word inspired means. When we talk about the Bible being the inspired word of God, it's the word that is breathed out from God. So right from the very beginning of history, as God would speak words, there were people that were then writing down those words. And we have then that full package in our scripture. Now, over time, And we're already in Jude's time, which we're not very far down the road here from the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And already he's saying, I needed to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith, because some people are already starting to take scriptures and they're starting to take them a different direction. Now, there was a phrase that came out of, well, there was really five major phrases that came out of the Reformation about 500 years ago, all Latin phrases that start with the word sola at the beginning. Sola means only or exclusively, or this is our focus. And one of the main ones that came out was the phrase sola scriptura. It's only the word of God that is our authoritative word, not the opinions of people or God's word plus somebody else, but we always go back to God's word. Now, we see this, really, this idea being addressed right away in Scripture, even during the time that Jesus is still ministering on earth before his ascension. He's already got to address this because people start doing things with Scripture. There's two basic things that people do with Scripture. The first one that we're called not to do with Scripture is adding to it, of saying, okay, well, this God, you gave us a good start, but then we also need to do this. Like what God said wasn't enough, we have to add something else to it. Now, sometimes this shows up, Jesus addressed it with the religious leaders, in the form of traditions. Well, this is the way that we've always done it, okay? And there's nothing wrong with traditions. I like having family traditions. I like having traditions that we do in church. The problem becomes when we put traditions on the same level as the Scripture and start saying, well, which one are we going to listen to? Which one carries weight? Well, this should be our authoritative thing. So look at how Jesus addressed it with the religious leaders in his day. He said, you have let go of the commands of God, the Scripture, the Word of God, and are holding on to human traditions. So in other words, you've given more weight to the human traditions than to what God says. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Thus, look what the result is. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So he said, if you try to put something else on the same level with Scripture and you're clinging to that, then you are really saying, well, then God's word, we can nullify it. We can cancel it out. Okay? Now, that's one part of when Jude tells us to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We are contending for, we're saying, I'm standing on God's word, not that there's anything wrong with traditions, but I'm not going to put traditions on the same level as God's word. Now, I'll give you a really silly example because this is how easy we can fall into this sometimes, okay? If we were to leave here today and go visit almost any other church in town this morning, we probably wouldn't be surprised by the order of the events in the service. Right? Probably every other church that's meeting somewhere around us today, they started off with maybe some announcements, sang some songs, maybe had some time to take an offering, preached a sermon, have a closing prayer. Right? Is that here in the Bible? All right. And I'm all for order. I'm all for organization. But what happens, I know what happens because I see it sometimes when we slightly tweak the order of service. And maybe I'm going to share the message before we start singing some songs. And I see some of you go, wait a minute, hold on a second. We're not doing it the right way. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that tradition. There's nothing wrong with that order of service. But it's not like Paul wrote to the churches and said, this is the word that I have from God. You know, you must sing three songs and this is the order of service. We don't have that. But that's how easy, if we're not careful, traditions can get in there. And all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, you're messing with that. And we have to say, okay, but what does the Bible say? Yeah, that's what we have to stick. Now, obviously that was one error and you can figure out what the other error is then when we start subtracting from Scripture, we start taking away, we start compromising, we start watering things down. So Jude really addresses that in the very next verse here, in verse number 4. He says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God. They change it to give themselves really a license for immortality. So in other words, they might say something like, oh, well, you know what? I prayed a prayer. I invited Jesus to come into my life. My sins are forgiven. Now I can just kind of live however I want to because I'm covered. That's what he's saying here. They changed the grace of God. They said, well, what grace means is that we have a license to sin. Okay. Or he said, the other thing is they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Sometimes people will say, well, I like the idea of Jesus being my Savior because then the penalty of my sins has been covered. But the fact that he's my Lord and he calls the shots and I'm I'd rather call my own shots. Well, that's taking away from the scripture when we say, I want to choose this part because I like it, but this part over here, I'm a little uncomfortable with. Or people will today, and it's not just today, we can go back through history, where people think that they have become more enlightened. Well, that part of the scripture, that doesn't really apply to us today because we've learned, we've progressed, we've gotten to a different spot. Okay, and so here's what Jude is telling us to contend for the faith. He says we contend for the faith by making sure that we're standing on the scripture. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away from it. Now, there was a number of years ago, Ronald Reagan, in one of his speeches, he was talking about the freedoms that we enjoy in the United States and how we need to, he didn't use the word contend, but it's the same thought as there. You'll see in a second, I'll show you the quote. He uses a different word, but I think that the reason why I want to share this with you is because I think that you could almost hear Jude saying these same words as sort of a warning of what President Reagan said. Here's what President Reagan said. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass that to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, to use James's language, contended for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. I don't want to be a part of a generation where I'm telling my children and grandchildren what it used to be like when I lived according to the gospel, when I knew the blessings that came from standing on God's word and patterning my life off of what was here and how I enjoyed that. I don't want to tell them in my sunset years how it used to be. I want it to be present tense. This is still how I'm living. And remember last week, we looked at those two verses where Paul writes to Timothy and says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, in probably some of the last words he wrote, I have fought the good fight of faith, and now I'm ready for the reward, as he's staring down his own execution. That's where we want to be, is we want to say, we contended for this faith, we stood strong in it, we enjoyed the freedom that Jesus has, not using it, as Jude said here, as a license for immorality, but we enjoyed the freedom that we had in Jesus because we contended for it, we clung to it, we stood strong on it all throughout. We don't want to lose out on that. Now, here's the difficult part for us. When somebody has a tendency to add to Scripture or subtract from Scripture, as Christians, sometimes there are a couple of different ways that we respond that don't really meet the definition of what Jude is telling us here to contend for the faith. One of the ones is we can contend without being contentious. There's a difference there. I can stand firm on God's word without, I'm going to fight you about this. Okay? The other thing that some people have a tendency to do is find places where they can compromise. Oh, boy, it's really hard. People, I feel like I'm constantly fighting an uphill battle. I'm constantly going upstream with the downstream pull of culture. And we can get caught up in some things that go along with the flow, even though we might think that what we're going along with is helping to correct the departure from the scripture. And yet we're not standing on the scripture anymore. So we have to be very careful that we contend for the faith without being contentious and without compromising. We have to hold firm to the faith without contention and without compromise. So how do we do that? Let me give you, there's a lot of ways, but let me give you four thoughts. First one is that we have to study God's word and then study God's word some more. And then after that, study it a little bit more. We got to be constantly studying this. If this is going to be our authoritative thing that we're going to live on, we have to be in God's word. We can't just say, well, I have a little checklist. Here is the scripture I was supposed to read today. Check. Okay, I'm good. Now I'm just going to go about my life. I set a timer and I read for the number of minutes that I committed to reading for, and then just and just move on from there. It's not reading God's word. It's studying God's word. James addressed it this way. He said, if you are reading God's word and you're not studying it, it's not getting in there, it's kind of like looking in a mirror and then just immediately walking away and forgetting what it was that you saw. God's word, perfect mirror, might reveal to us, hey, something's out of place right there. You better deal with that. And you walk away and you say, I'll deal with that later. I'll take care of that. When we study God's word, we're saying, okay, this is the word that needs to be spoken to me, that it needs to be applied to my life. How do I need to live this out? What do I need to do with this? So we study God's word. Now, James also, in that same section of James chapter 1, he talks about us receiving God's word. And that word for receive, it's a cool word. So let me show you a couple of different ways that this can be looked at. First of all, I like it out of the Amplified Bible, the word which is implanted and rooted in your hearts. Get that picture. God's word, not just sitting on the surface of your heart, but its roots are going down into your heart. It's grabbed a hold there. It can't be easily rooted out or pulled up. It stands strong. Not because I just had a cursory reading of the word, I just skimmed past it, but I really dug into that. But I especially like the King James wording where he talks about, he says, the engrafted word. Think about like a skin graft. You know, skin is taken from one part of your body and put somewhere else, and it just becomes a natural part right there. That's what James is saying about God's word, and I think that it would fit with his brother Jude, who wrote this letter, that Jude would say the same thing. The way that we contend for the faith, the way that we hold on to what's been entrusted to our care, is that it has to be rooted deep in us. It has to become a part of who we are. Many of you have read, I'm sure, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I love what Charles Spurgeon noted about him. I'd love for this to be said about all of us too. He said, why this man, he's speaking about John Bunyan, is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. I'd love for that to be said about my life, about your life, about all of our lives, that every time that words are coming out of our mouth, even though we don't say something like, well, Jeremiah chapter 13 says, even though we're not doing that, that just as the words are coming out, people go, man, that comes right from the Bible. That thought comes right from that passage. I know where that is. I know that there's something different about it. And you know what? People that don't know the Bible, when your words are coming out and they're like Bunyan's, where they're just bibline, they just are saturated in the word of God, they're going to say, there's something different about the way you talk. Can't put my finger on it. I mean, you're using like the same words that I use, but you use them in a different way than I use them. And it's because God's word, the Bible tells us, Jesus, or God said it to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. He said, my word always makes an impact. It always makes a difference. And so when you are speaking words that have been engrafted into your heart, the word that is rooted in there, when those words come out, they have to make an impact on somebody's life. And that's why they go, whoa, something different about you. I can sense it in the words that you're speaking. So we got to study God's word and study God's word and study God's word. And then number two, once we study it, we have to wrestle with the whole counsel of Scripture. What do I mean by wrestling with the whole counsel of Scripture? I mean, not just saying, well, you know what, I find some passages in the Old Testament a little confusing. I don't read that part. I you know, some of those genealogies are kind of boring. I just skip those things. Oh, man, that's something that, you know, Paul was writing here. I don't quite get it, but that's okay. I'm just going to move on. No, wrestle with it. What is God's word saying to you? Cross-reference it. Look it up in other passages. Okay, I read it here in the New Testament. What does the Old Testament say? I read it in what Paul said. Did Jesus say something? Did Peter write something? Did Luke put something in the book of Acts? How can I cross-reference this to come up with this? Wrestle with it. It's hard work to do that. But remember when we said this word for contend, agonize? Remember when we looked at the definitions of that? One of the definitions meant that I'm stepping into the arena and I'm training to be successful. Well, you don't train to run a marathon by just going out and walking from your couch to your refrigerator and back to your couch. Okay? You have to get out there and push yourself. And every time you push yourself a little bit farther, you build a little bit more endurance, a little bit more lung capacity, a little bit more muscle. Just like we do that in the physical realm, we have to do that in the spiritual realm as well. So don't just study God's word, but wrestle with it. Say, well, I don't quite get that. How can I understand this? Holy Spirit, open my mind that I can get this. Let me find some other scriptures. And then start asking the really tough questions like, so now what do I have to do with this? Now that the Holy Spirit has shown this to me, there's a reason why the Bible calls itself the living word of God, because it grabs a hold of you. It's not just passive words sitting on the screen, on the page. It's words that when you read them, the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words is the same Holy Spirit inside you that says, hey, look at this. You need to pay attention to this. And that's a part of the wrestling. Okay, now that I've read this, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to apply this to my life? What am I going to do about this part? Now, after we've studied God's word, we've wrestled with it. Like I said, when we're speaking words that are saturated in God's word and we're living that way, you're going to rub some other people a different way, a wrong way, because they're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not how I'm living. Why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Why don't you go along with the flow? Why do you got to be so difficult about this? So the third thing that I think that it means for us to contend for the faith the right way is when you say no, make sure your no is merciful, peaceful, and loving. Remember, that's what Jude told us in his opening words. He said, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. God has extended so much mercy to you, so much peace to you, so much love to you. That is the way that you are now supposed to let it flow to other people. So you can say no to the things where people are departing from Scripture. When they're living in a way that's contrary to Scripture, you can say no in a way that's merciful and peaceful and loving, and you're not being contentious and you're not compromising. You don't have to say, no, I'm not doing that, you heathen scum dog that's going to... You don't need to do that. You're just going to pick a fight. Just say a loving, peaceful, merciful, no, thank you. I choose not to do that. I choose not to live that way. Make your no be as peaceful and merciful and loving as you possibly can. Now, that might mean that you need to correct your own attitude before you actually say your no. You know, you might have to take a moment and go, Holy Spirit, help me to say no here with the right attitude, with the right tone in my voice. We're not trying to be contentious. Okay? Now, on the flip side of this, we're going to learn how to say the yes as well. But let me show you some supporting words here in Peter. Peter's letters are undoubtedly written around the same time as Jude because they're addressing a lot of the same topics that are happening in culture. We hear a lot of the same themes in here. And so look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting right at the beginning. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. That's what Jude was teaching us at the beginning as well. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse upon you. Now, let me pause right there for a second. That's where, at times, we are tempted to say, I need to soften my stance a little bit here. I need to compromise here a little bit because nobody likes having abuse heaped on them. Nobody likes that. As you could say, oh, I'm Teflon. You know, those words just bounce right off of me. No, they don't. They hurt. They hurt when people say those things. And after a while, we become naturally self-protective. How am I going to protect myself from them? Well, what he really says, then Peter tells us how we can protect ourselves is with this attitude. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't have to sit in judgment on them. Thank God. I don't have to sit as a judge on people. I am responsible for me. As Jude says, this gospel, this message of faith has been entrusted to us. I have a stewardship responsibility for what has been entrusted to me. So I need to know right up front, I'm going to say no to the best of my ability. It's going to be peaceful, it's going to be merciful, and it's going to be loving. They're still going to heap abuse upon me because I'm not going along with them. Because you know what? It makes them feel bad that they're continuing in their sin and you are not putting a rubber stamp of approval on it and going along with them. So they're going to heap abuse on you. But you have to remind yourself, I have to give an account to him who judges, him who sees all of this thing. Now, on the flip side, we do need to be able to say yes, but we want to make our yes as compelling and as attractive as it can be. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, as Christians, we want to be known more for what we're for than for what we're against. I mean, it's easy to stand up there and say, I'm against that, I'm against that, I'm against that. But tell people why you're against it. I'm against that because I'm for this. I'm saying no to this thing because I want to say yes to this thing. And I'm saying no over here because I want to hear my Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's happiness at the end. That's the ultimate yes that I want to hear. And so that's why I'm saying no. So you want to make your yes compelling and attractive. Again, Peter, the chapter before, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, verse number 13, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But, and here's where we say this lovely yes, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Say yes to Jesus as your Lord. And then always be prepared to give an answer, a loving, compelling answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So we want to say yes in a loving, compelling way. We want to contend for the faith without becoming contentious. We want to contend for the faith without compromising with the culture around us. And I'll be honest with you, much easier said than done. To stay in that place where you are centered on God's word and this is your authoritative stance, to say, I've got to say no to that one because of what God's word says. I have to say yes to this because of what God's word says. And I'm going to do that without fighting you over it and without compromising, without watering anything down. That is a tough place to stand. But that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. That's how he helps us to stand firm during this time. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. We see Elijah got to the spot where he said to God, I feel like I'm all by myself. Everybody else is going back to idols. Everybody else is doing their own thing. Everyone has turned their back on God. It feels like I'm the only one who's standing for you. And God had to quietly, gently, forcefully speak to Elijah and say, no, there's others. There's others that are standing firm as well. And that's why, again, friends, as we talked before in our series on basic Christianity, one of the things that we talked about in multiple times in those that BASIC was our togetherness. This is why it's so vital to have soul friendships with brothers and sisters. Why it's so important for us to gather together, because there's going to be times that you're going to come in and, like Peter said here, they're going to heap abuse upon you. You're going to have a week where you just went through a whole bunch of abuse, and you might come into a time with a friend, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or time that you just pick up the phone, where you're like, boy, I am limping along here. I am battered. I am bruised. I feel just completely worn out. This was a rough week. That's where you need brothers and sisters to lean on. And that's why, as Jude says here, he brings it out again. He says that this is saints, plural. He's talking about this has been entrusted to the saints, and the saints together, plural, are going to be the ones that are going to contend for the faith without contention, without compromise, standing firm in God's word. Lord, help us do that. It's a hard thing to do, but you have empowered us. Jesus, you commissioned us as you sent us into all of the world to preach the gospel. You didn't just send us out on our own, but you sent us out with your authority, and you told us that we could have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that would transform us so that our lives were being our testimony, being witnesses wherever we would go. So I pray that you'd help us this week to contend for the faith in the right way. In a dark culture, in a culture that becomes more and more godless, more and more self-seeking than anything else, help us to stand firm as we contend for the faith. Not in a contentious way where we fight people, and not in a compromising way where we just try to give in just so that we can go along with some people and not have abuse heaped upon us, but let us stand firm in you. Help us as we study your word this week. Show us what we need to see, even if we have to wrestle with some of those difficult things. Help us to say no in a loving, peaceful, merciful way, and help us say yes in a way that is so respectful and compelling and attractive that people want to know more about what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be with us this week and strengthen us, I pray. In your name we ask, Jesus. Amen.
Contact Craig and keep up with his blog posts, books, and videos at craigtowens.com.